We'll read the Word of God tonight from Luke chapter 23, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. We'll start our reading at verse 32, and the text that we consider tonight is verse 46 of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just, and the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. I call your attention to verse 46. Especially the last part, but I'll read that verse. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that it's well known by all of you and by the children too, that the sacred scriptures record for us seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Seven crosswords. The first one we read tonight, it's recorded here in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second crossword is also recorded here in Luke 23 and verse 43. Verily I say unto thee, Jesus said to the penitent malefactor, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third word of Jesus Christ from the cross is found in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When he first looked at his mother, Mary, and said to her, woman, behold thy son. And then turned his gaze to the disciple whom he loved, John, and said, behold thy mother. And then, at noon, and for the next 3 hours, Jesus was silent. All the world was silent. Because from noon to 3 o'clock that Friday, all was dark. There was the deep darkness, which signified that during those 3 hours, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, endured in his soul the wrath of God for sin. And that Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God for sin during those 3 hours is confirmed by the fourth word that he spoke from the cross, recorded in both Matthew and Mark. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, a further indication that he had endured the fiery wrath of God in hell is found in the next word from the cross, also recorded in John 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I thirst. And then the sixth crossword, which is not recorded in Luke, but again in John chapter 19, verse 30, was uttered by Jesus. It is finished. Now I point out that although Luke does not record those words, reference is made to those words here in the text, which ought to be read this way, and after Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said what follows. Which means that the text is telling us before Jesus said these words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he cried something. And what he cried are those words found in John 19, verse 30. Father, it is finished. Jesus Christ loudly proclaimed to all who were gathered that day that he had accomplished all that the Father had sent him to accomplish. He had satisfied all of the righteous demands of God's law. He had made the full payment for sin. Therefore, he was able, very calmly, quietly, to say, all that being finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ on that Friday, not long after 3 o'clock in the afternoon, died. He gave up the ghost. No, he did not faint. He did not enter into a comatose state. No, he gave up the ghost. He died. And he did not go to hell when he died. He makes that very clear in these words. When he says, "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." And so there was joy and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in those words. And there was joy and glory experienced by Jesus in his soul after he died. But nevertheless, let us see here tonight that the text is holding before us the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is described to us in the Scriptures as suffering, and the death of Jesus Christ is described to us in the Scriptures as the suffering of humiliation by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, I remind you, we are told that he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, even though he was without sin, and did you notice that that's the confession that the penitent malefactor made, this man hath done nothing amiss. Even though he was without sin, the Lord, and even though he didn't deserve then to experience the consequences of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer everything that his people suffer because of sin. And finally, even to suffer the shame of death. For our sakes, he humbled himself even unto death. Although we must see that tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is held before us in the text in his suffering, yet it is plain to us that in the first place, the Lord Jesus Christ shows his sovereignty over death. No one took his life from him here. And we are reminded of the words that he spoke in John chapter 10 when he referred to himself as the good shepherd and said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and no man takes it from him." Sovereignly, here we see that fulfilled in the text. Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. In the second place, we also see tonight the confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ as he not only faces but enters into death. That last enemy, he faces with courage. He faces without fear. He's ready to die. And so, beloved, will you and I be able to face death with confidence if we believe and understand this word? So I call your attention tonight to Jesus' voluntary death. Jesus' voluntary death, and we notice two things tonight. His sovereignty in his death in the first place, and secondly, his confidence in his death. I had thought to add a third point, that is our comfort in his death, but I decided that we're going to consider that as we go through these two points. So, Jesus' voluntary death, his sovereignty in his death, and his confidence in his death. What we read of here is the Scripture's account of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, for our comfort, we need to understand this very clearly and distinguish between the reality, two realities of death experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. What we read of in the text is the reality of physical death that was experienced by Jesus Christ, and that we distinguish then from the reality of everlasting death, the death of hell. When Jesus gave up the ghost and died, we must not understand that to mean that this is when Jesus descended into hell. Ordinarily, that's the order. Physical death first, and then the everlasting death, now not of hell, but everlasting death in hell. Esau, who died as a reprobate man appointed by God unto condemnation. Pharaoh is another man who, like Esau, died as a man appointed by God unto condemnation. Those men died physically first, and now, having died physically, they are experiencing everlasting death in hell. For Jesus, the order is switched. He endured, first of all, on the cross, during the 3 hours of darkness, the everlasting death, not in hell, but of hell. He experienced the pains and the agonies of God's wrath during those 3 hours. Now, just recently, one of the children asked me in the congregation, and maybe some of them are thinking about that tonight, too, how can this be? You speak of everlasting punishment for sin that Jesus endured, but at the same time you speak of that being endured in 3 hours. Isn't that a contradiction? And the only thing that we can say is that this is part of the wonder of the cross of Calvary. That somehow God was able to squeeze into those 3 hours all of the wrath and all of the punishment that all of His elect people deserve, and to place that upon Jesus Christ. Perhaps the only explanation for that is that Jesus Christ was no mere man. That this was the Son of God suffering on the cross in His human nature. But the point is that that came first. Jesus suffered the agony of hell, and then He died physically. And that's what we have here in the text. Now, in both of those things, we find our comfort. The comfort that we have in Jesus suffering the agony of hell is very clear to us. In this sense, the suffering of Jesus Christ is not comparable to our suffering. Our comfort is that we are able to say tonight, He suffered everlasting death in hell so that we don't have to. He had placed upon Him the weight of God's eternal wrath and anger, so that that eternal wrath and anger will never be placed on you or me. And all of our suffering, it's not the suffering of God's wrath. On the other hand, the Scriptures teach us to see, and this is what we must see tonight, the comfort in being able to identify with Jesus Christ. The comfort in being able to say, yes, He suffered as His people suffer, the way that I suffer. Jesus went through everlasting death so that we won't have to. But He went through physical death, yes, to conquer the grave, to conquer physical death, but also to be able to say to me and you, what you go through, what your loved ones go through, what you will go through, I went through it. Oh, what we read of here, Jesus' death, this is very comforting. It's exactly what saints experience in their deaths. Now, it's true that when we look at the death of saints, we can point at many differences. Some die in old age, some die in middle age, some die young. Some die because of a sickness or a disease. Some die, it seems, when they are yet in perfect health. Nevertheless, when saints die, really, they all experience the same thing. And when we come to this text, that's what we need to see. That not only do the saints, when they die, all experience the same thing, but they all experience the same thing that Jesus Christ experienced. In His physical death, Jesus experienced what Abraham experienced, what David experienced, and what you and I will experience if He tarries and we die before He comes. He experienced, and yes, this was suffering for Jesus Christ, the death of His body. The end of the text speaks of that. When it says, having said thus, He gave up the ghost, we might be misled by that translation to think that that's talking about the soul of Jesus Christ leaving His body. But a better translation would be this, and having said thus, He breathed His last. The body of Jesus Christ stopped drawing breaths and died. Thus, Jesus Christ did not have to have His legs broken when the soldiers came. That is why Joseph and Nicodemus buried Him. He was dead. Why didn't Joseph take Him to a doctor for some care? Why didn't Joseph bring Him to his home, or maybe to the home of Nicodemus, to nurse Him back to health? The answer is, they buried Him because that was appropriate. That's what you do with a person who's dead. Jesus Christ was dead. Therefore, He, God's Son, who is sovereign over life and death, even though it was only for 3 days, humbled Himself and became subject to the shame of the grave and experienced the finality of the grave. And Jesus also experienced, the text speaks of that too, that unnatural separation, that unnatural tearing apart of the body and the soul in death. We know that His soul did not go to sleep. We know that His soul was not entombed with His body. Jesus Christ here commends His spirit to the hands of His Father. Jesus is indicating that He knows as He's dying that His soul is going to go to heaven. Nevertheless, He experienced what saints experience in their deaths. Removal from the earth, the loss of one's position and place on the earth, the loss of all of the relationships that one has on the earth, and then also that separating of the body and the soul when the soul is unclothed, the Scriptures say. So, this is of great comfort to us. As we think of death as that last enemy, physical death now, we think of it as mysterious, we think of it as that great unknown thing that we will have to go through. We think of it as going through that veil and think, what is that like? What does that all involve? We're able to say tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ went through it. He died. And then we're able, when we think of death, or when we face death imminently, like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But the comfort now, as we see that Jesus Christ went through this suffering and can identify with our suffering, that comfort is ours and is very rich because we see in this His sovereignty in His death. Like other men, Jesus Christ died physically. Like other men, He experienced death in the body where His body was placed in the grave. Like other men, He experienced that separating of body and soul. But unlike other men, Jesus Christ was completely in control over his death. Notice that the text focuses on the power of the word of Jesus Christ. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then notice this, and having said thus, because he said this, he breathed his last. Remember, Jesus is the powerful and living Word who says light, and there's light. He says fish, and there are fish. He says man, and he creates a man. And now what we see in the text is the Lord Jesus Christ, by his living and powerful Word, saying, body become breathless, and soul go to heaven. By his powerful word, Jesus brings about his own death. And thus there can be no thought that Jesus Christ committed suicide in laying down his own life. When a man commits suicide, he is said sometimes to have taken his own life. That's true. But it must be remembered that he has not been given that authority to take his life from God. He's rebelling against God when he takes his own life. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5 said, God had given to the Son of Man authority over life and death. Jesus is not guilty of rebelling against God. But in the second place, when a man commits suicide, he doesn't have the power to simply command his body to die and his soul to go to heaven. No. To commit suicide, he needs to use some other instrument, maybe some poisonous medication or a gun or some other weapon. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Yes, beloved, that's what we must be struck with as we read these words here in the text. We must think of something similar to what the Pharisees thought of in Mark chapter 2, and Jesus said something, and their response was to say, who but God can say that? Jesus had said in that instance to the paralytic, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, and the indignant and surprised Pharisees say, can anyone but God forgive sins? And certainly Jesus Christ was saying, and that's who I am God, I forgive sins. Well, now here, when we read this, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he sovereignly gave up his life. We have to say, who but God could do that? And that was, in fact, the response of one person there on that Friday. We read of the centurion here in the immediately following verse. Verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. But we read something different in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Mark records it this way, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw not the dead rising from their graves, and saw not the earthquake, but this, that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He did not die of a sickness. He did not die because men crucified him. He did not die because of the cross. He died on the cross, yes. But he did not bleed to death. And he did not die, as was most common, actually, in the case of crucifixion, of suffocation or asphyxiation. No. This one is God. He died because he laid down his life. We see in this, of course, his great humility. He willingly, voluntarily humbled himself even to death. The sovereign Lord, King of Kings. But we must see also in this his great love. Love for God. Obedience, certainly, to God. God sent him for this very purpose. God said to him, humble yourself even unto death. And Jesus Christ did that. That's why he could say, it is finished. But we see also in this his love for sinners. Why did Jesus die? Why did he give up his life sovereignly? He tells us, for the sheep. For my people, for you and me. You see why it's so important for us tonight then not to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as a murder perpetrated merely by men? Why we must not at all say that men took his life? No. We must see his sovereignty so that we can say it was his love, in which he laid down his life. We take comfort from Jesus sovereignly laying down his life, but also from his confidence. Jesus faced death without fear. And let's face it, that's what death is for man. It's terrifying. Man sees death as an unknown. He sees death as something that is certain that he must face, but uncertain with regard to what is it? What does it mean to pass from this life to something else that's beyond this life? What's that like? What will one experience as one passes from this life through the veil or crosses over the Jordan? Even for the believer, this can be a very fearful reality. That penitent malefactor we read of in the context is talking about the judgment. And he asks the other man, don't you fear God? He's thinking about the fact that his death is imminent. And although he's turning by faith, by God's grace, to look to Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's confessing his sin, and he's confessing that he realizes death is punishment for sin, and he's confessing beyond that, when I die, I am going to face the judgment of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is ready. He dies confidently. And the point is, that Jesus Christ dying in confidence without fear as a man is set forth here in the passage to encourage you and me. If you confess Him, if you look to Him as your Lord and Savior like that penitent thief, you can face death without fear. You can cross over Jordan with great confidence. Jesus expresses that in his prayer, his confidence. He turns to God. And the content of the prayer is very confident. God is my Father. And when I die, my soul's not going to descend to hell. But my Father, with his all-powerful hands. But that's not all Jesus means, is it, when he says, I place my hand, myself in your hands. He doesn't mean only the power of those hands, does he? My Father, who will take me up in his love. He'll receive me. He'll bring me to heaven into his presence. And note also the form of Jesus' prayer. It's not, Father, I beg, take me into thy hands. It's not, Father, I ask, Father, please. It's, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. He knows His work is finished. Earlier, remember this now, it was not, Father. No, maybe only about 5 to 10 minutes ago, it was, my God, my God. It was after Jesus had experienced the reality in which He was forsaken by God, after which He experienced, therefore, the hellish reality of God's wrath, telling Him, I pour upon you my anger for sin. But now, because He's done that, and He's paid for sin, it's, Father, again, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. You see, there's really only one thing when it comes down to it that is an obstacle between man and God. One thing that is a barrier that can keep one from being in the hands of God to be God's friend, and that's sin. And for 3 hours, Jesus experienced that He is the one who, though He had no sin, became sin for our sakes. And for 3 hours, God was saying to Him, there's a barrier between you and me. But because He finished that, because He satisfied the righteous justice of God, He knew there was no more obstacle. He knew God could not say to him now as the one who paid for sin, no, you may not come to heaven. He knew, He was confident. I can place myself into the hands of God. When I die, He's not going to be far from me. When I die, He's going to be right there holding me in His hands, bringing my soul to heaven. Well, this is the same comfort then that saints have in death. That first martyr, Stephen, one of the first deacons, he had it. He had it. Oh, that doesn't mean his death was not painful. That doesn't mean that he desired to die the way that he did, to have the Jews take up those stones and stone him to death. What an awful way to die. Nevertheless, he was able to look up into heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God and die in peace with those words on his lips, Lord Jesus, receive my soul. The Apostle Paul had that confidence. That doesn't mean that he enjoyed all of the suffering that he endured in this life for the sake of the gospel, all of the beatings and the persecution that he endured. But he was ready to say, yes, to live is for Christ and to die is gain. I'm ready to die. Confident. You see, what we have here in the text is Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, opening the way for us through death into heaven. Sometimes the captain of an army will give instructions. He will bark commands, tell his soldiers, go and do this. Other times the captain leads, not by instruction, but he leads by going before the army. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The text is telling us this. The enemy is frightening for you and me if we're left to ourselves. But he went to face that enemy. He went through death and conquered death. And now he assures us that he, as the captain of our salvation, will be with us. And God will be with us at the moment of death. You see, he defeated sin not only. He earned for us the right to go to heaven not only. But he went through death. and then through the resurrection, so that He may now be on the other side in heaven, guiding us all through this life, but also ready to guide us through death. That's the comfort here. Jesus is stating here that He was sure that He would not die alone. He would not die without the Father with Him. And what Jesus is teaching you and me is that we will never die alone either. We won't die with the Father saying, I'm going to withdraw from you. We won't die with the Lord Jesus Christ staying far away from us in heaven. No. When a believer dies, and their bodies breathe their last, there's the Lord Jesus ready to take them through the veil. And so we may place our confidence in God and take these words upon our lips too. For Jesus' sake, we have the right in life and in death to say, Father, God, Thou art my Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And that's what we see when we turn to Psalm 31, verse 5, where we read those words of David that we know were prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Surely those are the words that Jesus Christ spoke from the cross, meaning that the psalmist there, David, is pointing ahead to Jesus as a prophet and looking forward to His coming and death and His fulfilling this word at the cross. But that this is also the confession of David and the child of God is clear from the rest of that verse. Into Thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You see, those aren't the words of Jesus Christ. He didn't need to say and didn't say to God, Thou hast redeemed me, that's why I commend myself into Thy hand. These are the words of David. These are the words of the believer. Lord, because Thou hast redeemed me, because Thou hast washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ, because Thou hast established Thy sovereign rule over me, and I am Thine, I commend myself to Thy hands. Care for me. Thou art sovereign. Lead me now through life and through death. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you confess that you've been redeemed by His blood on the cross? Then you can live in the confidence that God cares for you. But you can die that way too. So make these words yours. And don't just remember them when you're on your deathbed. Don't wait until then to take these words upon your lips and say, now I'm going to commend my soul to God. Now I'm going to commit my life to Him. Now I'm going to serve and obey Him. Oh, we know that God is able, as it were, on one's deathbed, to convert His people, to bring them to salvation, so that they can die in peace. The penitent malefactor is an example of this. But that's not the way that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. He didn't wait to the end of His life to love and to serve God. All His life He sought God in prayer. All His life He committed His life, His suffering, everything to the care of God. And then, at the end, He was confident. He's my Father. I'm His child. And that, beloved, is ordinarily the way that God works with His people. He works faith in their hearts so that they commit their souls, their lives, all their suffering and pain to Him. Trust His wisdom, trust His sovereignty and care. And then having daily sought Him and daily experienced His love and favor, then when death rears its ugly head, they're able to say, for the sake of Jesus Christ, Lord, I die in peace because I'm in Thy hands. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unique in that He suffered as the Son of God in human flesh. Unique in that He was sovereign over all of His suffering, over all of His enemies, even over death. Unique also in that He is the one who suffered to pay for sins, and to earn the victory. But oh, how we thank Thee that He became like us to suffer, to experience all of the trials and the difficulties of this life, and then finally also to face death, that in and through Him, now in life, but also in death, we may have confidence and comfort. Comfort us, we pray. Strengthen our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.